Morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. Yes, yes, Mike, you can sit. Yes. Psalm 51 talks about where we need to be. I love that entire psalm. But Psalm 51, 14 through 17, is the open heart that God wants us to have. This is the ideal state that we are always in. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Psalm 51, 14. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. And David, the writer who is saying this in a phase of time in which God commanded it. But David recognized that the more important issue was the heart issue. And that if the heart issue wasn't okay, then the other things cannot be done. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The writer Solomon, we were going through the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night. And the writer Solomon said that laughter, too much laughter is foolishness. Not to say laughter is wrong, but as James also agreed, if we are in a state of sin, then we should not be laughing. And so David said that the kind of place that, and we are often in sin, let's be honest. Let's be honest. We are people who have sinned, are sinning, and will sin. So we always need to have a place we are willing to repent. And so he says, a broken and contrite heart, a place where we are sad for our sins, should be a place that we need to be at on a regular basis. Surely there is joy in the Lord. Surely there is a time when we are lifted up as eagle's wings. But if we are not doing what is correct and right in our lives, then I pray that we are our people who are sad for our sins. However, there are things in this world that can stop us from being in that place. Even when sin's around us, we can stop being in that place. I call them the pitfalls that lead to a hardened heart. The pitfalls that lead to a hardened heart. And the book of Genesis, some of the first few stories in Genesis describe real human nature. This morning in our Bible study, we discussed how anger, the Bible says be angry, but do not sin. Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but do not sin. Nevertheless, it also says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. I would even argue that if we are going through righteous anger, that we try to get over it before that night. Because anger, unfortunately, can take a root in us and harden our hearts and make us bitter. Be angry, the Bible says, but sin not. And I would even be a bit careful with righteous anger, as we call it, how we use that weapon. But in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, we see a man named Cain who could not get over his anger. You see, he did not give a good sacrifice to God, although his brother Abel did, and God, as he is wont to do, let him know, this isn't good enough. And Cain, Genesis 4, verse 5, became very angry, and his countenance fell. But he had that warning. God gave him a warning, but the anger had hardened his heart, so he could not respond to the warning. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, God gives him the way to overcome his sins. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. I pray that we all know that sin is crouching at our doors and wants to master us. But you must master it. So Cain had the opportunity to do so. But anger hardened his heart, and he therefore committed the very first murder in the history of the world, over his brother Abel. Anger can harden our hearts. Sometimes evil thoughts can harden our hearts. What we dwell on. This is why I say that sometimes anger, it may be righteous, but try to move on from that, because if we dwell on anger, maintain anger, if we think about bad things all the time, if we think about bad situations, bad people all the time, a heart can become bitter and hardened. You see, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us how we should think. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This past week, my friend let me hear some of her favorite music. It was dark and anger, and I realized, how can you sit within that realm of anger and darkness and bitterness? Now, the Bible says don't dwell on those things, but dwell on good things, lovely things, things of good repute. Obviously, we must think about things that are not so good, to deal with not so good things. But what we dwell upon, what we think about in our free time, what we do in our free time, I pray it is true, honorable, right, lovely, good repute. But in Genesis 6, verse 5, we see the kind of people which led to the destruction of the entire world. Genesis 6, verse 5 describes this kind of people that I pray we can avoid being. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." We think that thoughts have to do with our minds. We have a very strange expression here, the thoughts of our heart. what our heart is thinking about. And these people in these days were only thinking of evil continually. And as a result, God brought about the flood upon the earth. The Lord was sorry that he made them, as a matter of fact. And I do believe that for many people in this world today, their thoughts are always thinking about evil and sin and lust. These things stain our hearts. Pride, good old pride, also blocks us from thinking properly, our hearts from having the right kind of thoughts, if you will. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7 talks about the proper attitude of people of God. If there is anybody who's a superhero in the Bible, I think of Daniel as a superhero. I think of Elijah as a superhero. I think of Paul as a superhero. And yet Paul says about himself, "So then neither the one who plants," 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, "neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." Are we as people of God prepared to view ourselves as nothing compared to God's work in the church? Are we prepared to view ourselves as being merely vessels of God's purpose, of God's plan? I went to the sermon and said, called "Be God's Pencil." You know, let God write our lives, but all we are is pencils or pens or a keyboard. He's the one directing us. He's the one guiding us. He's the one drawing things, but we are merely instruments. Are we prepared to call ourselves nothing for the Lord? I pray we are, because Paul himself said we're nothing. But God, who causes the growth, is everything. Not so in Genesis 11, verse 4. In Genesis 11, verse 4, these people did not want to be anything, nothing. They wanted to be as important as the God who made them. And so they say in chapter 11, verse 4 of Genesis, they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name." Who is interested in making a name for themselves? I pray none of us are. That the only name we want to show is the name of Christ. And yet they wanted to make a name for themselves, and they said, "Otherwise, in their worldly thinking, without God, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." They were correct. Without God, they will be scattered abroad. Unfortunately, they thought they could keep themselves together by their own power. As a result of operating by their own power, they were scattered abroad. Languages confused because they were not in the right standing with God. Anger, evil thoughts, pride are things that can make ourselves hardened against the Lord, make our hearts incapable of repentance. But here's the next level, which is a bit scary for me, but I want to bring it up this morning. It may also be the case that God himself will harden our hearts. I'll say it again. It may also be the case that God himself will harden our hearts, and that sounds crazy. How do we get ourselves into a situation in which God himself makes it more difficult for us to repent? Well, let me give the answer real quick before we go further. The answer is, we ourselves show God that we don't want to repent. We ourselves tell God, I don't care, I'm not really. God will put us on one side or the other, for sure. The easy example is Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 11, verse 9. Exodus chapter 11, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. I hope we understand that even when there's a bad case scenario, even when there's a Pharaoh, God's going to use that Pharaoh to glorify himself. There is never a situation on the earth that God cannot handle. There is never a situation on the earth where God will not be victorious eventually. So even we have a Pharaoh right here who is hardening his heart, doing bad things, God said, let that happen so that my wonders will be shown and multiplied. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But again, Pharaoh wasn't just born that way. Pharaoh didn't just wake up one day and God said, Pharaoh, I'm going to make you a problem so I can be glorified. No, look a few chapters earlier, Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Once somebody has established their state spiritually, when they have brought themselves to a place where God, they walk away from God, then God himself still can use that person to his glory. That person will be still in trouble, but God will still use that person for his glory. It happens over and over again. This man, Pharaoh, refused to let God's people go, but God still used Pharaoh to show his glory. So don't be discouraged when we see it around us. Don't be discouraged. God still has got everything under control. It's still in his plan. Romans 1, 18 to 24. Romans 1, 18 to 24 describes more about this hardening of hearts where God says, okay, you want to be there, I'll put you there. Romans 1, 18 to 24. Where it reads like this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. So they're suppressing it actively. They're blocking truth from their own minds, from other people's minds. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So notice, every single person whose heart God hardens, they know better, see? They know the situation. They refuse to accept it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God is real. It is obvious to all. Please don't believe people who say, I have a hard time believing in God. In reality, God is obviously true. Now, folks may block that out, may deny the truth, but the Bible says it's obviously true. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became foolish in their speculations, futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And verse 23, what an amazing verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. On that note, I read a quote yesterday from a man named G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton said, wherever there is animal worship, there is human sacrifice. He said, wherever there is animal worship, there is human sacrifice. That is, both symbolically and literally, he says, a real truth of historical experience. I find it very interesting that the very same group of people who say save animals and save this or that also say don't worry about human lives, however. The unborn humans, don't worry about that one. But I see the same people who want to humanize animals so badly. They want to take animals and they love how human animals can be. But that same group of people love to also make humans into animals. They don't mind when we act like we are animals. There's an exchange going on in our society where we worship animals, but we don't care about humans. Where we want to save animals' lives, but we don't want to save human lives. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Again, this prototype of the world and where it can be. He says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure," he says. All right? "And, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and a man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and to bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." He's talking about a horrible time, place, a time which may have happened already, may not, which may happen sometime, may not happen sometime in the future. But regardless, the spiritual prototype is a similar one that we have to be familiar with. That people who are tricked and deceived are people who do not love the truth. And so therefore, they are prone and victim to false teaching. They can't see it, not because they are blinded or can't see properly. I was born without the ability to see colors very well. It's not my fault, okay? I had to wear glasses at a young age. It's not my fault. I couldn't choose this. However, people who are spiritually blind can choose it. And that choice comes down to one thing. Do I love the truth or not? If I love the truth, I won't fall for deceptions and tricks. If I don't love the truth, I am blinded. Verse 11 even says this for these people. "For this reason, God will send them a deluding influence." God himself can, in these circumstances, for people who don't love what is right, give them a delusion so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. We can wonder, how can God do this? That's a different discussion. I know this much. It only happens if people initially say, "I don't care about what is right. I don't care about what is true. I don't love what is true. I take pleasure in wickedness." Because even when we sin, I pray we don't take pleasure in it. But for those who take pleasure in it, that's a problem. Mark 4, 10 through 12. Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Why did Christ speak in parables? Why was Christ so hard to figure out sometimes? It was on purpose, apparently. "As soon as he was alone," Mark 4:10, "his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, 'To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables.'" He said, you got it clearly because you're following me. But for everybody else, they got to figure it out. "It would be difficult because, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might repent, return, and be forgiven." Again, we have to have a desire to say, "Lord, I'm going to do what you say." And then we get it. If we don't have that desire, no wonder we are confused. No wonder we are deceived. God would not let it happen unless we initially have a desire to open our heart to him. And when God gives us a hardened heart, it's pretty bad because it's like God has already prejudged us. Even while we're alive, God has said, "You're done." It's a very scary place to be. And it still comes down to us choosing. So how can we avoid such a scary fate? Well, let's break it down from the top. How could Pharaoh have avoided this fate? How could Pharaoh have been a different person than the Pharaoh he ended up being? Well, he could have been humble rather than think himself a god. Pharaoh thought he was a god. There's no way he thought, I was going to submit to this Hebrew god, I believe he thought. But no, he thought he was a god. And pride could lead, again, to a hardened heart. He could have listened to Moses. How many times did Moses go to him and say, let my people go? How many times? I'm not sure how many. At least 7, 8 times. Perhaps 10 times. Proverbs talks about how we should be open to rebuke, open to hearing things. Proverbs 15. Look at Proverbs 15. These Proverbs are broken down somewhat into themes. And the Proverbs 15 theme is be open to the criticism. Be open to rebuke. Never be so far away that you can't hear it anymore. Proverbs 15, verse 10. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Same chapter. Proverbs 15, verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He would not go to the wise. Proverbs 15, verses 31 and 32. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof requires understanding. What if Pharaoh was in a state to say, all right, Moses, you have a good point here. I'll let the people go. It seems unbelievable for Pharaoh to be that place. He was so far removed from that mindset. Let us not be far removed from that world. People with hardened hearts get worse when punished, in fact. As with the case with Pharaoh, you think when you get punished, you turn around? Nah, not with hardened heart people. They get tougher. We should be the opposite and respond to the signs. Repent. How can we avoid the fate of Romans 1? How can we avoid that fate of worshiping animals? And how can we avoid the fate of not caring what the Word of God says? Well, look at nature. Love nature. I love nature. I love animals. I love animal shows. I love, you know, I love all those things. You know, I never want to go there, but I love watching it on TV. Love those things. But give credit to God. Unfortunately, in all these animal shows, they say, well, this animal came millions of years ago. Evolution created this animal. Capital E, evolution. It's the world giving glory to their own minds and theories rather than God. Give God the credit for any good thing that we see and that we enjoy in nature, and never think it all comes from ourselves or from science or from anything corruptible. Give God the glory. Also, honor God above honoring ourselves. Praising Him first and foremost in our prayers. And this morning we discussed the Lord's Prayer. We didn't get quite as far as I wanted to go because another great discussion we had this morning. But Christ begins His prayer by saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Do our prayers begin with praise You, Jesus, or Lord, I need? Lord, me, help me. Try, when we pray, to spend a good portion praising God before our prayers. Making His concerns His way, number one. Indeed, if you look at the first three parts of the Lord's Prayer, they're all about God's business. Only when God's business is taken care of in our prayers does He say, pray about yourselves. Well, that'll be next Sunday morning in the Bible study. Also, never thinking we are smarter than God. Never thinking we are smarter than God. I love the attitude of Proverbs 30. Again, Paul said, I am nothing. Can we also say Proverbs 30, 1 through 3? I challenge all of us to say Proverbs 30, 1 through 3, and mean it. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Yukal, surely I am more stupid than any man. Now, don't call yourself stupid, just call yourself stupid. But in the eyes of God, I pray you recognize that we know nothing. Compared to God, I don't dare match myself up against the Lord. Look at the words, look at this humility before God. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have knowledge of the Holy One. I pray our attitude is always, let me learn, let me grow, let me get something. I don't know enough. Rather than, oh, look what I know, look what I do. Once you get that attitude, it's the beginning of a difficulty of a hardened, of an open heart. How can we avoid the fate of the hardened heart of 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12 that we read? How do we learn to love what is right? How do we prepare ourselves to see false teachers and false teaching? Well, here's a clue. Stick with the Bible as our inspiration and guide. Stick with the Bible and the Bible itself as our main inspiration and guide. There are other good advices out there, other good books out there. Please don't read other things as well, but make sure the Bible is number one by far. Do not make false teaching holy. The only flawless teaching is God's word. Everything else in this world will let us down at some point. So be careful with what consumes us. Be careful with what we're caught up with, because anything that's not God will let us down at some point. That being said, do not worship a human being too much. When you read 2 Thessalonians, they all followed a person that was very impressive, that did signs and wonders. A human being led them astray, okay? And the Bible says that person would deceive people because they did not love what was right. So if we don't elevate any human being too highly, we can avoid that sin. Do not pin all of our hopes, our dreams, our faith on any man or woman, because there will be bitterness and hardness that will come when they let you down. Because believe in the truth of God's word, and this is a challenge for all of us, especially our intellectuals. Believe the truth even if you don't get why. Believe the truth even if it's not fully understood at the time. Proverbs 3:5 is the basic teaching here that we all know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Be completely biased towards him. And do not lean on your own understanding. Love God so much that you're just going to do what he says, even if you don't get why. Love God so much, you're just going to obey him no matter what. One day, all of us one day will have this kind of test in our lives where we have to blindly choose God because why? We love him. It's not really blind. We love him. We have a history with him. We have faith. We have evidence. But one day we got to say to ourselves, I'm not sure what the situation is, but I'm going to do what God says. Let me give you an example. I love this verse in the Bible. It's scary in some ways because it could actually happen. I used to always think that God would always be obviously right, that evil would never have a chance to even look right. But the Bible says, no, the devil could appear as an angel of light, number one. And number two, the Bible will show here that there could be somebody or a sign in our life that will appear perfectly correct, but it's not God. And we got to say, I don't know why I got to follow God, but I'm just going to follow God because I love God. Look at this story. Amazing story. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. Let me clarify. Much of your Christian walk will make sense. Much of it will. But at some point, we got to obey God even if it does not make sense. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. Look at this. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true, because earlier he would say, you can tell a false prophet when the signs don't come true. That's easy. But he says, what if a sign actually comes true from a false prophet? And the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. What if somebody in our lives that we love and adore so much says, come, let me bring you into a wrong lifestyle, but you actually adore that person? What if somebody you actually adore and respect comes along and says, let me bring you to a wrong place? And you say to yourself, man, you're saying it, your life is showing this, but God is opposing to you. Look at verse 3 says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. And here's why. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There will be times in our life where God will be testing us. It will not be obvious, just to see, do you love me? Do you love me above anybody else? Just do it. I imagine when Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac, all logic, ideas, made no sense. But he loved God so much, he went ahead and did it anyway. It didn't make sense to him. But God, he loved the Lord so much. Amazing. How can we avoid the fate of Mark 4, 10 through 12, where parables are just parables to us? The Bible makes no sense. Nothing is all confusing to us. How do we avoid the fate of Mark 4, 10 through 12? Be actually and genuinely and consistently interested in Christ Jesus. Be actually and genuinely and consistently interested in Christ. Not only when it's convenient to love Christ. There are times when it's okay when everybody loves God. Christmas time, Easter time. Don't just love Christ in those days. Love him during tough times. Love him during difficult times. Love him when nobody else loves him. Don't love Christ only when you have the time, okay? Don't love him only on a Sunday morning when you take time aside for Christ. I pray we love him on a Monday morning too, on a Tuesday night, on a Wednesday afternoon. I pray we love God. I pray we're talking to God on a Thursday early in the morning, that we take time aside for the Lord. Not only when we have the time and, all right, I got a few 5 minutes. I'll pray to God now that I have 5 minutes. Make 5 minutes for the Lord. Love him that much. Don't love God only when something about Christ excites you. Sometimes I know people who get excited about Christ when there's an awesome, fun ministry. You know, when there's something exciting to do for the church. Then they're all excited about Christ. I pray we love Christ when it's boring. I pray we love Christ when nothing's going on. I pray we love Christ that much when things are just not much going on. Because as Paul says, if you're a Christian, put on the full armor of God and you got to stand. I find Christianity is not so much all the time running as running and doing things. It's just standing firm. Love Christ during difficult times too. The true followers of Christ will get understanding, but the false followers or flaky followers or inconsistent followers, they will remain confused and get confused and have their ears blocked up, incapable of hearing. Ultimately, maintain an open heart. Once again, as we close, I want to read David's words. Psalm 51, 14. And I'll finish that chapter here. Psalm 51, 14. Let us avoid all the various pitfalls that can come upon us. Let us get into the Word of God, loving God above anything else, loving him in a biased way. I love saying it, biased towards the Lord. Just, I'm going to love God. Be stubborn for him. Psalm 51, verse 14. Deliver me from blunt guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Spiritually speaking, build up your spiritual life. Get it right. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering, and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. This is David talking about when he did his, greatest sin. The most grievous thing he did on earth. This is how he felt afterwards. I pray we can have the same exact kind of heart, open to God. I pray anybody, any Christian who finds his heart to be hardened at this time, let's pray about that. We can do so. Anybody who is not in the faith, anybody who is blocking themselves away from obeying the Word of God, put it aside. This very same day, you could be baptized and be saved. The Bible says if you believe in him, repent from the old way of life, and are baptized, you will be saved, which really is the beginning of our hearts becoming more and more open to him. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.